Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. This is God's word. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Azel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come. Because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, "Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry! Go quickly! Don't stop!" The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this. Only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Folks, we would love for you to come and join us April 27 through 29 here in the Great Smoky Mountains. We're going to be having a marriage retreat for 12 couples. Blue Mountain Mist Country Inn is the romantic location, and you can get more information by going to wvr.org. It'll involve lodging, meals, time to enjoy area attractions, and teaching from God's Word.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
We know very little of healthy friendship in our culture today. There have been times in the history of our country and in the history of our culture when people knew what it was to be really close, to be intimate friends in a non-sexual relationship. In recent decades in this land, and it breaks my heart, especially for you who are children and teens, in this culture, everything is sexualized. Everything is about sex. Sex is everywhere. We sell burgers with it. We sell cars with it. We sell clothes with it. We sell houses with it. We sell sports with it. Everything is sexualized. And that is a tragic perversion of something that is truly wonderful called sex. I want you to say what you've been taught to say about sex, okay? Because you need to have this as kind of a touchstone that you remember, and it puts other things in perspective. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. That is so simple and so understandable and so biblical and so utterly different from what our culture and many of our churches are saying. Tragically, our government no longer knows whether marriage is between a man and a woman. Now you not only have the federal government allowing for same-sex behavior, you have the federal government trying to impose that as policy on the states and on businesses. And it is working its way through the military. Our chapels at the military bases are being used in order to perform same-sex marriages. One of our justices of the Supreme Court, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, recently performed a same-sex marriage. Governors of various states are now performing same-sex marriages as our country celebrates sexual perversion. Let me just be clear. This is not the most important issue of the day. This is not the biggest deal that's going on. But if you were to, let's say, walk into the dining hall and Chef Cam came out to announce that the meal was ready, and one of his eyes was hanging out onto his cheek, okay? And he says, well, I think everything's about ready. Who'd like to ask the blessing? I don't think anybody would say, I will. I think everybody would say, ah! Because no matter how calm he acted about it, having an eyeball hanging out on the outside of the eye socket, dangling down onto your cheek, would be an indication that all is not well. And when in our culture, people are taking same-sex marriage as a normal thing, I want you to understand something. Anyone who studies human anatomy objectively, regardless of your religious persuasion, if you just study human anatomy, you will understand that sexual intercourse between members of the same sex among mammals, okay? I'm talking, let's don't talk biblically. Let's just talk anatomically. It doesn't work. It's not what we're designed for. It's not the way things are supposed to function. There are things that do not belong in certain other places. And same-sex behavior is predicated on totally abandoning what is obvious from science and pretending that something that is an abomination in the eyes of the Creator is normal and okay. And let's have gay pride parades and have our little children out to watch and celebrate and say, oh, that's wonderful, that's my teacher. I'm just telling you, we are now at the point in our culture where trying to understand the relationship between David and Jonathan is virtually impossible. Because even within the church, people are a little uncomfortable with the fact that these two are so close. If you keep reading, it becomes even more clear that their friendship was so close and so intimate that most people will never have that kind of friend. And I want you to understand that the reason why most people will never experience this is because most of us are still warped by the fall when it comes to this. When it comes to friendship, when it comes to intimacy, we don't even understand. We live in a society where pretense is all around us. And so dating sites and online relationships on the internet, people pretending to be something they're not in order to try and get somebody else deceived into a relationship. You see, intimacy is something we don't understand. Intimacy requires honesty. And if you're not honest, you're not ever going to experience intimacy. David and Jonathan had an honest relationship with each other. They had a trusting relationship with each other. Now, it doesn't mean that they were both honest with everybody everywhere. David didn't have an intimate relationship with Saul, and Jonathan didn't have an intimate relationship with his own father, Saul. There was not honesty there. There was not trust there. But we hear intimacy and we think sexual intimacy. Well, that's one kind of intimacy, but it's not all that intimacy involves. It's just one aspect, and it's possible to have intimacy without having a sexual component. And it's definitely very possible to have sexual contact that is intimate without having an intimate relationship in other areas. And we've got a ton of that in our culture. People who are physically intimate, but they're not intimate emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, socially. We even have a term for it in our culture, tragically, hookups. It's not about a relationship. I want you to say again what we try and teach you about sex. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Is that clear? And so anything that doesn't fit in that pericope, in that framework, then you need to understand it's illegitimate. One of the illegitimate sexual perversions that is now becoming increasingly popular in our culture is homosexual behavior. Sexual contact between members of the same sex. But that's not the only kind of sexual perversion that is widespread in our culture. The reason why the body of Christ has had very little impact in addressing that subject in our culture, other than to make ourselves seem intolerant and hateful, is because we did not stand biblically against adultery and fornication. Premarital sex, well, you know, I mean, that sort of thing just happens. Well, it doesn't have to. You don't have to sin against God in that way. You do not have to do that. And adultery? Adultery is so widespread in our society, even if you don't include Jesus' definition. Now, if you bring Jesus' definition into it, Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. On that grounds, how widespread is adultery in our culture? But we just take that for granted and really act as if that's not going on, you're not healthy. Well, false. You can be a red-blooded human being who is more passionate about holiness than you are about sex. And you literally can appreciate the beauty of God's creation, the beauty and attractiveness of a member of the opposite sex, while absolutely, honestly being determined that you do not want to have sex with anybody except your spouse. You do not have to look lustfully on other people. If you decide, I do not want to have sex outside of marriage, instead of trying to figure out how much you can get away with, the question is not how far can I go, the question is how pure can I be? How much can I save? How godly can I be? Because I want to be a pure bride. Let me just tell you something. If you can get somebody to be immoral with you, that tells you a lot about that other person, including the fact that they are not to be trusted. If they'll do it with you, they'll do it with somebody else. And that's why our culture is so completely fragmented in terms of relationships. Oh, you sure have turned this thing about David and Jonathan into a thing about sex. The reason is because if you read 10 commentaries, 8 of them will wrestle with the whole issue of whether or not David and Jonathan had an impure sexual relationship. Or some would even use it as evidence that homosexual behavior is okay, because after all, David and Jonathan were sexually intimate. There is not one scintilla of evidence of sexual immorality between these two men. What there is evidence of is the fact that Jonathan recognized that David was going to be the king, not him. And that was fine by Jonathan, because Jonathan was about the glory of God rather than about his own glory. And that's what made his father so angry, because his father was the opposite. His father was determined that Jonathan was going to be the one to succeed him. And yet, he's ready to kill Jonathan. That's the nature of insanity. Saul hated Jonathan because Jonathan didn't want to be king. Love, real love, is at its core unselfish. It's unselfish. And that is the love that we see between David and Jonathan. It was an unselfish love. Jonathan says, God wants you to be king, so I'm all for that. That's the way we're supposed to live. Jonathan and David, in this story, illustrate the value of non-sexual intimacy. Now let me say a couple of more things in conclusion. First of all, one of the reasons why a lot of people in our culture become sexually intimate with people is trying to find non-sexual intimacy. If what I have to do in order to feel really close to somebody is to have sex with them, then I guess that's what I'll do. If you pursue intimacy through sex, you are not as likely to find it. The one and only relationship where you are supposed to be sexually intimate with a person is after you're married to them. If that's clear, then you understand that most of your relationships, by definition, are going to be non-sexual. Understand that God's plan is perfect, and that what we're experiencing in our society is brokenness. You can't look around at what's going on in our culture and say, well, I think it's working pretty well. It's not. It's broken. It's fractured. It's demolished. And we need to get back to God's word and say, what is his intention? What was his plan? And what we find is that sex is designed by God. It's a good thing. God designed it. But it's designed by God to be an expression of love, that unselfish kind of love you read about in 1 Corinthians 13. An expression of love between a man and a woman, not a man and several women. Or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a woman and several men. Between a man and a woman who are married, not who are going to be married or used to be married, but who are married to each other. So, let David and Jonathan be an encouragement to you that it is possible to have godly friendships and godly intimacy without sex being any part of it. And I hope that that will be a bulwark against temptation in the days to come.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.